La Iglesia Bautista Horeb, una iglesia rumbo al corazón de Dios, presenta un mensaje para tu vida. Prepárate y toma nota, porque Dios quiere hablarte hoy. Con ustedes, el pastor David Rodríguez.
I would like to title the message today, Citizens of Heaven. Citizens of Heaven. Although many people live in the United States, not everyone who lives here is a citizen. And as many know, citizenship is a controversial topic of the discussion in the United States. But though you may be a citizen of another country or this country, the topic of citizenship is an important subject for those who are Christians. The important thing for us is not whether we are citizens of the United States or any other country. The important thing is whether we are citizens of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. The question for you today is your citizenship in heaven. Citizenship was a very big deal in the city of Philippi. Philippi was located in Macedonia, about 600 miles away from Rome. But it was a Roman colony, and there was a large number of Roman citizens living in Philippi, especially retired military men. Philippi was governed by Roman law. They practiced Roman customs, they dressed like Romans, and they had Roman architecture. A Roman could go to Philippi and feel right at home. They did everything they could do to bring a little bit of Rome into Philippi. Because even while they lived in Philippi, their citizenship was in Rome. So when Paul used the term citizenship here in this letter to the church of Philippi, it meant something special to them. But Paul turns things around, and it's not Roman citizenship that is so important, or any other earthly citizenship for that matters. What really matters is that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is wisely using the history of Philippi to get his point across. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. So Paul's readers lived in a city that was a Roman military colony, directly related to the capital city of Rome. As Roman subjects, the Philippians owed their allegiance to Rome. So Paul is saying, and he's speaking to those in Philippi, and he's saying, hey, Philippians, you know what it means to live as a colony of Rome. Even though you are 100 miles away from Rome, you still live by the rules and the laws of Rome. You live for the advancement and the welfare of Rome. You live for the glory and the honor of Rome. You know what it means to live as a colony of Rome. And you know what it means to be a citizen of Rome. So to all those Christians who lived in the city that took great pride in their Roman citizenship, Paul says, you have a higher citizenship than that of Rome. Those of you who are Christians are citizens of heaven. And just as your Roman citizenship greatly affects the way you live from day to day, your earthly citizenship should also affect the way you live to even a greater degree. You have a new pledge of allegiance. You are now to live as citizens of heaven. You are under a new mandate. You are under new laws. You live for a new kingdom. You live for a new king. You are now to live for the glory and for the honor of your new king, Jesus Christ. Your new pledge of allegiance is to live as good citizens of heaven and no longer of Rome. Why? Church, brothers, sisters, your earthly citizenship is temporary. Please hear me. Your earthly citizenship is temporary. Brothers and sisters, we live between two worlds. We are pilgrims on a journey in this country today. Pilgrims, travelers. The Bible says that we are strangers and aliens on this earth. Revelation chapter 21 reminds us that this world is not our home. This world is not our destination. We are living for another kingdom. In the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting for a Savior from there. In words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we are strangers and exiles here, seeking a homeland. We desire a better country that is a heavenly one. We're looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Brothers, may our mind and our hearts capture that this country, which is to come, and when our eyes are fixed on that country to come, it changes everything about how we live in this country today. We don't live for this world, but for a new world to come. You see, this world is diminishing every day. The process of self-destruction is not obvious to the naked eye. Many look at society and conclude that things are progressively getting better. Their error is great, dangerous, and unsurprising. In Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, Jesus said these words, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." The blind cannot see it, but the world is passing away along with its desires. This is why, church, we must not love the world. There is no future in this world. There is no future in the United States. There is no future in it. Its appearance of permanence is a deception. The world is passing away. Why build on a foundation that cannot endure a storm? Why invest in a company that is going to go bankrupt? Why buy a first-class ticket on a ship that is going to sink? Your earthly citizenship is temporary, but your heavenly citizenship is eternal. In verse 20, Paul points out saying, we are eagerly waiting for our Savior. When we mention Lord and when we mention the word Savior, our mind goes directly to who? Jesus. But in ancient times, Lord and Savior were titles given to politicians. This is Paul being subversive. He is calling God's people to a higher allegiance rather than their allegiance to Rome. This is Paul telling them, don't listen to those who call themselves God and Savior. The Roman Empire said that the emperor was literally Lord and God. The emperor was their savior. So Paul writes to them, no, he is not. Caesar is not your God. Caesar is not your savior. That title only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and he is our savior. He is Lord. There is only one Lord and one God worthy of that title, and it's not the Roman emperor. No matter what the government tried to do to force its citizens to say that Roman emperor does not compare to the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord's kingdom, church, his kingdom reigns forever. You see, none of the great empires, including Rome, ever believed, even while in decline, that their nation would cease to exist and become a tourist attraction. Today, you can get into the Colosseum in Rome for $20 and see it's downhill. Historians say that the kingdom of Rome is considered the longest lasting empire. It is said that Rome reigned for about 1,000 years. Do you think that Julius Caesar and the Roman historians thought that Rome reigned would ever end? Do you ever think that the Roman emperor thought that his reign would come to an end? But Rome no longer exists. Rome's power has faded. Rome's domain no longer exists. There is only one king and one ruler who will rule forever. And his name is Jesus Christ. There is only one king who ruled the world before the world existed and who will rule the future of this world. There is a king who is worthy of praise yesterday, today, and forever. And all who have given their lives to this King of Kings will live in his kingdom with him forever. Therefore, church, knowing that we are citizens of heaven changes our perspective on life on this earth. We, whom are followers of Jesus Christ, are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And we're only living in this country temporarily. We're only living in this world for a moment. But we're looking forward to that one day where we'll be home with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus put it, we live in this world, but we're not from this world. And so we don't blend in. We don't fit in with the twisted values of this world. We don't fit in. The popular culture that surrounds us does not determine how we think or how we live. We don't fall into the trap of living like everybody else. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And as in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul also wrote, set your minds on the things above, not on the things on this, what? Earth. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And yet we still have some living to do on this earth. And that's important too. There are people around us that we need to love to serve while on this journey. We all have various responsibilities to take care of while we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are husbands. Some of us are wives. Some of us are parents. Others are children. Some of us are church members, employers, or employees. And yes, even citizens of this country. Our life in this world is important. But as Christians, we don't just withdraw into a shell and ignore what's going on around us. Knowing that we are citizens of heaven affects how we conduct ourselves on this earth. Your behavior is governed by heaven's laws. There is a saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, let me give you a different one. While you are in this world, do not do as the world does. Heaven runs by a different set of rules. Here are a few of them. Love God. Today's world tells you opposite. Love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The world tells you, love those who treat you right. The world tells you to love those who care for you. And those who screw you over, you screw them back. This is something that the world is contradictory to the laws of God. And we see this. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But the world tells us you need to be first. In the words of Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. If you ain't first, you're last. Now think about this. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. But if you want to be great, the world says, you need people to serve you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. And there's so much more laws that are so different from this world. Here in verse 17, Paul relates the importance of our behavior to our citizenship. And Paul says in verse 17, in our passage. He says, join together in following my example. How could he say such a thing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is not acting like he is better than other people. Sometimes the world thinks, you Christians, you think you're better. No, church, we're not better. No, world, we're not better than you. The only one who is better than us is Jesus Christ, and we are following him. For that reason, we tell those around us, follow our example, because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 17, Paul says, follow my example only insofar as I am following the example of Jesus. However, I want you to catch what verse 17 says, because it says, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, I want you to pay attention, because it's not only Paul who's saying, follow my example. Paul is speaking in plural. He's saying, follow as we do. The word model in Greek is tupos. And tupos means an impression or a mark made by a blow. It was used to refer to a figure made by a seal or a die. As citizens of heaven, our behavior is to leave a mark on other people's lives. Actually, we leave a mark on people's lives all the time. We are always setting an example or forming an impression on other people. If you are a father, you are leaving a mark on your child. If you are a parent, if you are an employer, you are leaving a mark on your employees. If you're an employee, you are leaving a mark on your customers. We are always leaving a mark on someone. And for that reason, the only question we really need to be asking is whether you are leaving a good mark or a bad mark. That's why we have to be careful. Paul knew that his life was going to leave a mark one way or another. That's why he strove to give the right example. And he encouraged others to do the same as he did. If Paul was going to leave a mark, he was going to leave the mark of Jesus Christ. And that should be the mentality of us as Christians. If we're going to leave a mark on something, may it be of Jesus and nothing else. For that reason, we must learn, for better or for worse, we affect others for better or for worse by our own behavior. The world sees what we do. The church sees what we do. The question is, are you leaving a good mark? Are you leaving a good impression? Are you giving the example of Jesus? Are you abiding by heaven's law? Would you encourage others today to follow your example of your life? Is that something you and I could say? Follow my example, because I follow Jesus. And that is what Paul encouraged his listeners. Follow my example. But also, church, your mind is focused on heaven's value. Your behavior is governed by heaven's laws, and your mind is focused on heaven's values. In verse 18, Paul says, for as I have often told you before, and now say again with even tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Paul weeps as he writes verse 18. He is crying. There's tears that are staining the pages as he writes. Why? Why would Paul be crying? Why is Paul crying with tears? Because there are many who profess Christ, and yet there are others who live as enemies of Christ. And the cross is central to Christianity. It is absolutely essential. Without the cross, you have no Christianity. Without the cross, there's no discipleship. Without the cross, there is no Savior. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said these words, may I never boast. Now hear what he says. May I never boast except in what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes that the cross of Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible, the heart of the gospel, and the main source of praise in heaven. Why would someone be opposed to the cross? Well, because the cross cuts across the grain of all that we value here on earth. The cross lays to waste all of our achievements, our merits, and our pride. The cross reveals to us the depths of our depravity. The cross proclaims this is how far God had to go in order to save us. The cross stands for sacrifice, suffering, and rejection. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. The servant is not above the master. And so we too as Christian must bear the cross. Church, we too must understand what suffering and rejection is. And as citizens of heaven, you will be rejected. As citizens of heaven, you will suffer. But do not be surprised by this, because our Lord Jesus Christ too suffered when he came on this world. He was rejected. He was punished. He was crucified. And who are we to not also face the same as he? You see, as citizens of heaven, we share the gospel of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And as citizens of heaven, we live also like Jesus. So that means we love like Jesus. We forgive like Jesus. We pray like Jesus. We talk like Jesus. We walk like Jesus. We suffer like Jesus. We will be rejected like Jesus. But we will also live in eternity with Jesus forever. But yet, there are those who are enemies of the cross. And in verse 19, Paul says something about these enemies. He says their destiny is destruction. Paul gives us here his three-part evaluation of the enemies of the cross. First of all, their destiny is destruction. The Greek word here means lostness or waste. And when you live your life in opposition of the cross, your life is lost. It is wasted. It is like water being poured onto the sand. When I was in high school, that was many years ago, there was a phrase one would say when you would go to a party and you had plans of getting drunk. And the phrase was, let's get wasted. And I think about that today. I now think how sad and how true that statement is. It is a total waste. But it doesn't have to be with drinking. Any day not lived to God's glory under submission to the cross of Christ is a wasted day. Any day not lived to God's glory is a wasted day. And what a shame. Each day of life is a precious gift from God. We get them one at a time with no guarantee for tomorrow. This morning, I received a phone call at 7:30 from my wife, was informed that two young men in our congregation were shot dead. How foolish it is to waste even one of those days. And Paul is just not talking about wasting days here. He's talking about wasting your life. He is talking about eternal loss, eternal waste, eternal destruction. Please hear me, brothers and sisters, who have not made the decision to live for Christ. This is your destiny. And I'm not here trying to scare you. But this is a destiny for all who live for enticing indulgence in sexual pleasures, material possession, and selfish pursuit of this world. This is for all those people who live and love the world. Understand this, that there is eternal separation from God. If you are not a citizen of heaven, you will be a citizen of hell. And that is words that you must understand. Don't buy the idea that your actions today don't have consequences tomorrow, for they do. And it will be everlasting, never-ending, and soul-tormenting consequences for tomorrow. You see, in Revelation, it says that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and no rest. Some people think, well, hell is not that bad of a place to be. I've heard many people make jokes about hell. After all, if all these cool people, all of these party people are going to be in hell, it sounds like it's going to be a fun place after all. Don't be fooled. The effect of God's judgment will be terrifying, and the duration of his judgment will be eternal. George Whitefield said these words. He says, "The torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or a day, but for millions and millions of ages, at the end of which you will realize that you are no closer to the end than when you first begun, and you will never, ever be delivered from that place." Church, men, women, college students, teenagers, to every person within the sound of my voice, turn aside from the tempting things of this world in all of its forms, for it only leads to everlasting destruction and the wrath of God. And notice what Paul says. Paul says that their God is their stomach. Look, I hope you guys enjoy the meals you are going to eat with your family today for lunch. And if anybody wants to invite me to lunch with them, I'm more than glad to go. But Paul is saying here, he's not just talking about food. He is talking about all the harmful desires of our sinful nature. The enemies of the cross, those who live for the world, follow their own desires rather than serve God. Some people live their lives based off of slogans. You maybe heard a couple of them. YOLO, you only live once. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, in ancient times, there was a slogan and many lived by it. The slogan was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. The stomach here is a symbol of all of our appetites. It's what we crave. In all of life, if what we desire is stronger than what we know is good for us, we tend to lose control. For example, if food is more important to us than diet we are on, we will gain weight. If making a purchase is more important to us than sticking to our budget, we will get into financial trouble. But how much more serious it is when living to satisfy our pleasure is more important to us than living for Christ. Think about it, church. That is why Paul says, so their God is their stomach. It means that they worship their appetites. It means that they live to fulfill every desire that they have. These are people who are living for self. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are surrounded in a culture today that shouts all around us, please your body however you want to please it. It's your body, so it's your choice. But the Bible is saying to us, please God in all that you do. So you have two options. Please yourself however you want to be pleased, or please God in all that you do. And this is the fundamental question for everyone here. Are we going to live for self-gratification in our bodies, or are we going to live for God glorification in our bodies? That is the fundamental question. What's going to drive us, self-gratification or God glorification? And Paul says, their glory is in their shame. So catch that. Their destiny is destruction. They please themselves. Their God is their stomach. It's all about me. And their glory is in their shame. And it's just not they're living this way. They're proud of the way they live. They ought to be ashamed of their behavior. But instead, they're proud of how they're living. And they're not only proud, they're boasting about it. They're walking around and talking about it and saying, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've accomplished. Nobody can tell me what to do. There is no fear of God in their lives. We live in a world where the slogan is, nobody can tell me what to do. And in essence, it's pride and arrogance before God. In essence, they're shouting to God, I know what's better for me than what you do. I know better than you. And Paul sums it up all at the end of verse 19, saying, their mind is on earthly things. Where is your mind focused on? Is your mind focused on heaven's values or on earthly things? Colossians 3 verse 2 said, set your minds on the things what? Above, and not on the things on this earth. So do you carry the cross of Christ daily? Or as Matthew Henry put it, are you like the Roman soldiers who came near the cross but only to mock, throw dice, and play games? Life is too short to play games, brothers and sisters. Citizens of heaven have their mind focused on heaven's values and their eyes fixed upon the cross. And citizens of heaven's, they also await their Savior. Why? Verse 20 to verse 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. Brothers and sisters, citizens of heaven, we await the return of Christ. Our King is coming. You sang that this morning in those songs. Our God is coming back. Our Savior is coming. Our King will come back. And our King is not a liar. What he promised, he will achieve. What he promised, he will do. Jesus Christ is coming back. You see, the King has come, though. Matthew announced the birth of King Jesus. John the Baptist declared the kingdom is near. And Jesus made it clear that in him, the kingdom is here. And in the sense, the kingdom of God is a present reality. God sent his Son, God in the flesh, and through him, through Christ the King, God has made a way for sinful men and women to be reconciled to him. And today we experience his power and his presence, his peace. We experience his love. The King is in us today through his Spirit. The King is with us today. But in a sense, the kingdom of God is a future hope. We are living in anticipation of the day when Jesus will return and he will make all things right. And his kingdom will last forever. True citizens of heaven await for Christ's return. Scripture exhorts us to watch, to pray, to be eagerly waiting. Look for the return of our Savior. But Scripture also tells us that not all will be ready for when he comes. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it says that at the time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. There will be a day when our Lord Jesus comes, and there will be some crying on that day when he comes. There will be some that will be saddened and tormented. But for the citizens of heaven who wait eagerly for their Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no mourning. There will be no sadness. There will be joy. There will be gladness. There will be rejoicing because they will be in the kingdom of God forever. As John 14 verse 3 says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me and that you may be where I am. No wonder why Titus in chapter 2, verse 13 speaks of waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it will be when we will be in his presence forever. What a glorious day it will be when we will be walking in the kingdom right by the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. And what is that hope? That hope when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All the aches and the pains we experience in our present bodies will be removed forever when Jesus returns. For this reason, we must eagerly be waiting. But don't miss this. The call to turn away from this world is not a call to a dull and boring life. The call to turn away from this world and run to God is a call to the light that far surpasses anything and everything that we have to offer. C.S. Lewis once said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with the drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." We are far too easily pleased. If you are indulging in the things of this world and you think that what this world has to offer will make you happier, you don't know what true happiness is. If you think having a bigger home, a nicer car, a better paying job is going to make you happy, you don't know what happiness is. And you know what true happiness is when you have received Jesus Christ. Because all of the things of this world will fade and will go away. That house will not last forever. The money in your bank account, when you die, it goes to someone else. And if you don't have children, it goes to the bank. It goes to the government. It goes to someone, but it ain't going to you. And the point is, everything in this world will go away. And all of the things, church, if you think that what this world has to offer brings true joy, you don't know what joy is. You're just playing with mud pies in a slum when infinite joy has been offered to you. So turn aside away from those things of this world. Every one of us has a choice. And that's the point here. Either you'll be citizens of heaven, where you will experience true joy, true peace, true love, where you will be with God the Father forever, where your citizenship will never end, where you will be in the presence of the Lord forever, or you'll be like Rome, who thought that they would live forever and no longer exist. You'll be like Rome, who thought their empire would never come to crash, and one day another nation came and destroyed them. And all of those who are not citizens of heaven, be aware. Just like how Rome was destroyed, Jesus will destroy everything on this world. So either you are a friend of God, or you are an enemy. Either you are a citizen of his country, or you're an enemy. Which one is it? My prayer for you this morning is that you are a citizen of heaven. And if you are not a citizen of heaven, and you've been living your life as an enemy of the cross, I have good news for you today. Salvation has come. Forgiveness has come. You can leave aside the things of this world, and you can become a citizen of heaven today. And there's nothing you have to do. The price has already been paid on the cross for you. You can be free.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.